safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. You see this verse on the screen before you? You see it on the back of today's bulletin. In our study through God's Word, we go by chapter after chapter, book after book, verse after verse, and now some of you have concluded word after word. And that is true. I'm convinced that that's the way we should study God's Word. We have been analyzing James 4:6 for a while. In reality, we have not gotten to the last part of the verse. We're going to do that this morning for just a few moments exegetically, and then we're going to be emphasizing a major subject. Before we do, may we bow for just a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're the recipients of your matchless grace, and we're thankful for it. There's no way in this world that we could live apart from your grace. And so we bow to express our deep thanks today that we're the recipients of your love, your mercy, and your grace. We're thankful indeed that you've given us so many, many wonderful blessings in this life. We're reminded of the songwriter who said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." We thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace is mentioned 170 times at least in the Word of God. I want us to consider for a few moments before we look at this verse some of the ways that grace can be defined. Grace is expressed as God's unmerited favor. That is, grace is God doing for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Grace is God doing for us that which we do not deserve. In the Bible, grace and mercy are like two heads of the same coin. Mercy is God withholding judgment that I deserve, and grace is God giving me blessings that I do not deserve. Both mercy and grace come to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to define the subject of grace, we can do it in four definitions. What is grace? Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God shown toward mankind. If you haven't already written this, you may want to do it now. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God shown to us, towards all of us. Number two, grace is the divine assistance and power given to us through spiritual rebirth. Grace is the divine assistance and the power that's given to all of us at the point of spiritual rebirth. This is an emphasis not only upon us being born into God's kingdom, but it's an emphasis upon the subject of sanctification. Sanctification emphasizes that God works a miracle in us. He continually works a miracle in us as we live from day to day. And God works another miracle in us when one day He chooses to take us from this life by means of physical death. We're going to leave this life one of these days either by physical death or by means of the rapture. Some people have said, because they're kind of chicken, I'd like for the rapture to come first so I don't have to die. Well, let me tell you, that may or may not be the way it'll be. If a rapture should occur, which could happen at any moment, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be moved out of this body into the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. How fantastic that's going to be. I don't know whether you've ever thought much about it, but it's fantastic to think about. Your clothes will drop to that pew where you're sitting, and you will be changed, and you will be in the presence of our Lord. This is what we call ultimate sanctification. There is positional sanctification, salvation, experiential sanctification, advancing day by day, and ultimate sanctification. Grace is the divine assistance and the power given to us at spiritual birth and sanctification. Number three, grace is the condition of being favored or sanctified by our Heavenly Father. Grace is the condition of being favored or sanctified by our Heavenly Father. And number four, grace is unmerited gift. It's an unmerited gift. It's granted to us by our Heavenly Father. On the screen, you see again now James 4:6. We're going to get just for a few moments to the last part of the verse. Let me read the first part. But greater grace He gives. Wherefore He says, God, arrogant men He resists. But to the humble He gives grace. It's interesting to see that all of these sessions that I've given so far, I've really not made or called to your attention the last part of the verse. I've been emphasizing the word mazona, greater grace. I've been emphasizing the word give or gives here, which emphasizes the fact that God is in the business of continually giving His grace to us. It is God who does it. It's very real. The reason why I say that is because I've just interpreted for you the present active indicative verb. You probably didn't want me to tell you that, but I did anyway, didn't I? I want you to see that the present tense means that God is continually giving us His grace. It is God who's doing it. It's very real. How fantastic that is. But what about us? The last part of the verse reveals the fact that so often we are so filled and full of ourselves. We are somehow concluding the fact that we've got something extra special. We are so snooty and so smart and so filled with ourselves so often that we cannot be described in any other way than the way God describes us in this verse. And that's arrogant. I notice that it says arrogant men. I don't want you ladies to be left out. That arrogant men stands for mankind. Men, women, boys, and girls. So in that case you think you're just a little bit more snooty than the men here today, I want you to know that this defines you also. God, arrogant individuals, He resists. And you'll notice that that word resist is a present tense, which means He continually does that. Middle voice, indicative mood. But let's move on very quickly because a lot is to be said. He resists those who are arrogant. But what does He do? He gives continually grace to the humble. And you'll notice that I didn't even put down again the meaning of the word gives here. I could have. It's the same word that's used up previously in the verse. It's a present, active, indicative, third person, singular, of didymi. He gives grace. But let's go to the word humble. It is an emphasis upon those who are God-reliant, not self-reliant. You may want to write this out because it's very powerful to see that the humble is described in the Bible as the God-reliant and not the self-reliant. The Greek word is T-A-P-I-N-O-S. If you should look this word up, you will discover that the word means low degree. It means base. It means cast down. It means lowly in spirit. It means not rating yourself above what God has done and is doing. It means not rising far from the ground. I thought that was one of the great definitions of the word. The word means not rising far from the ground. It simply emphasizes humility. The Amplified New Testament presents this verse in a unique way. He gives us more and more grace. That's power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency of all the others. That is why he says God sets himself against the proud and the haughty. But he continually gives to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. I like that. Did you notice what it says? God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but he gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. I'm not going through all these translations, but the J.B. Phillips says he gives grace potent enough to meet this and every other evil spirit if we are humble enough to receive it. Another translation says he gives us more abundant grace, as implied in his saying, God sets himself against the haughty, but to the lowly he gives grace. How beautiful, how magnificent this is. What I'm going to do now is to put some words on the screen for you. And I'd like for you to take these down. Grace can be described in various ways. One of the ways that grace can be described is common grace. Another way it can be described as saving grace. Another way, living grace. Another way, surpassing grace. We would not have time to describe all these in length, but I want to give you just a quick summary of each of these, and then we're going to talk a little bit about distortions of grace. Common grace, the grace of God which is common to all mankind, saved or unsaved. We realize that the rain which falls on the saved as well as the unsaved. Did you know that? When it rains on those who are believers. It rains on those who are unbelievers. So we could classify that as common grace. We'll talk about that more in detail in a moment. Saving grace is the gift of God, lest any one of us should boast. Grace applied to the unsaved individual. Living grace is the provision that God the Father has for the needs of all of us as believers. For the entire time that we're here on the earth, living grace. God provides everything that is needed for us to be prosperous, to have a happy life, for us to be able to taste the grace of God on a day-by-day basis, and realize that if God can do the most for us in salvation, He can do more than the most as we live from day to day. I want us to think about that seriously. What is God doing for us as we live each day? He's doing a lot for us, and oftentimes we do not stop to think about it. The last expression you see on the screen is surpassing grace. The grace of God for eternity. what we receive from God because we've accepted Him as our Savior. What we receive from God as crowns or rewards. I don't understand all of this. I really don't. Someone would say, are you going to be the recipient of any rewards and crowns when you get to heaven? Let's just not even talk about it. Let's do what God wants us to do while we're here. But let's spend a few moments now looking at these four words. Common grace. In grace, God has provided many blessings common to all people, whether they are Christians or not. As I've just said to you, it rains on the just as well as the unjust. But in thinking about the unsaved as well as the saved, let me give you a few things for you to write. For instance, one, God has given to all of us, saved and unsaved, divine institutions. You ought to write that down. Divine institutions have been designed for us for our protection, for our preservation. It is God's plan for the human race. Everyone profits from divine institutions. The Lord intends that people live under the condition of freedom and morality. That fits into the area of divine institutions. Another thing that God has given to the lost as well as the saved is volition. Let's think about that for a moment. Volition makes it possible, among other things, for every person to have free will or free choice in spiritual matters. For instance, the institution of marriage and family provides for us preservation. In other words, you know that marriage is designed for the lost as well as the saved. A lot of people think that marriage is only designed for the saved, but marriage is designed by the Heavenly Father for the lost as well as the saved. The institution of nations gives a simple structure to society. The topical notes on divine institutions are presented throughout the Word of God over and over again. We have volition. We have the institution of marriage. Also, what God has done for the lost as well as the saved is the presentation of the gospel information. It's wonderful to know that God is not in the coercing business. He's not pushing. He's not forcing. He's not coercing anyone to do anything from the standpoint of accepting Him as Savior. People have free choice, free will. The Scripture teaches God's grace also is in the process of withholding judgment and wrath. He's long-suffering, the Scripture says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, what that tells me is that God is long-suffering to the unsaved, giving them an ample opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Saving grace is the next one you see on the screen. The term saving grace covers a lot of categories. Christ was willing to go to the cross and die for us. At the moment of salvation, God works a miracle in us. If you go to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and a series of blessings that God gives to those who are the recipients of saving grace. Let me just list it right quick. In Ephesians 1:2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In Ephesians 1:3, it says all spiritual blessings in Christ belongs to us. In Ephesians 1:4, it says we are chosen in Him. In Ephesians 1:4, it says that we can be without blame before Him. Ephesians 1:5 says we are adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of Ephesians 1, it says we are accepted in the Beloved. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we're redeemed and we're forgiven by our Heavenly Father. In Ephesians 1:8, it says God's wisdom and prudence are available to every one of us. In Ephesians 1:9, it says God's will is to be made known on a daily basis in each one of us. All I'm trying to do there is to point out the fact that there are many passages of scriptures that deal with saving grace. Romans 3:24 says, that justification is offered on the grace principle through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When I look at Romans 3:24, here's what I see. Grace can be extended freely to us because of the price that was paid by Jesus Christ. In other words, that's saying that the cost of salvation was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace can be extended freely to each one of us. Grace is the only way that God could save us and still be consistent with His perfect character. Grace is based upon what God had in His mind for mankind. Would you think with me about it for just a moment? For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. You can see that there's so much that could be said there. Let's go to the next one. Living grace. Every born-again believer experiences grace since he did not do anything, you and I did not do anything to merit it. We're the recipients of it. The answer is that God is in the business of expressing His grace on a day-by-day basis. The most important thing that you and I as believers can have is an attitude of acceptance and appreciation for His grace. Could I be personal for a few moments? Do you see grace manifested in your life on a daily basis? Do you really see grace manifested on a daily basis in your life? As you live through each day, I don't know about you, but I'm aware of the fact that it's important that I am keenly aware that as I travel, that I travel under God's grace and mercy and traveling mercy. I'm telling you, folks, we really need this in our day. When you get out on the highway, anything can happen in any moment's time. You could be wiped out in a second's time. Do you realize that? When you drive back into your driveway or back into your garage, do you express appreciation for God's mercy of letting you travel over those previous miles? The most important thing that you and I can have as believers is an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of appreciation for God's grace. Are you thankful for your health? Are you thankful for your food? Are you thankful for your home? Are you thankful for your family? Grace is sufficient for us in every area of life. So I wrote down, grace is sufficient for every problem. Grace is greater than our sin. Grace is greater than our suffering. Grace is greater than Satan. I'm telling you, I'm getting personal now. A special provision that God has provided for us is the ability to die well, dying grace. Psalm 23:4, dying grace enables the believer to enjoy dying even though that person might be in the midst of physical pain. We had a memorial service here yesterday, and I had the privilege. I was surprised at myself. I'm continually surprised at myself. It's good to be surprised at yourself. Now you folks are listening. In the midst of that message, I looked up here and I saw on the screen that I had James 4:6. And I thought, you know what? It's not going to hurt for me to show those folks. No one here from our church but me. All these strangers, black and white, from nowhere, no telling where they're from. And so I was able to just a little bit tell them that one of the responsibilities that I had as a minister was to communicate God's Word. And by the way, this is one way we do it. And I thought, you know what? They may never show up again, but who knows? They may have somewhat of an understanding of the doctrine of kissing. Now, some of you folks don't know what I mean by that. You see an aquarium. you see two fish. Those little fish go up and look at each other. And they say, huh, huh, huh. And then they go away. And then they say to themselves, you know what? That wasn't too bad. I'll come back and take another look. Don't listen to me now. Oh, yeah, listen to me now. They come back and look. And they say, that looks pretty good. I believe I'll get a little closer. And then they bump. And, oh, it's fine. That's the way it is, the doctrine of kissing. Did you get my application? Let me tell you what it is. They come in this auditorium and they hear. And they say, where's that guy coming from? What's the meaning of all of that? And then they think, you know what? When they get away, that's not too bad. I believe I could study that way. I believe I could learn that way. And then they might decide to come back. That's the doctrine of kissing. You see, what's important is for me to present the message in such a way that if there is a desire, perception on their part, they'll desire to come back. So who knows? In the next weeks, the next months, some of those individuals might show up. And if they do, fine. If they don't, that's okay too. What do we have here? Living grace. We look to see how God is working, and we see it on a daily basis. Grace is sufficient for every problem. Grace is greater than our sin. Grace is greater than our suffering. Grace is greater than Satan. And then there's dying grace. Dying grace enables us to enjoy our departure from this life, even though at times the time of departing from this life is not always that most pleasant experience. I have so much to share with you, but let's go to surpassing grace quickly. The last one on the screen. What do you think surpassing grace means? Grace means that God is free to do for us what He wants to do for us in eternity. After we breathe our last breath, this grace is based on God's desire for us. I do not understand this, as I said a moment ago. What is God going to do for you and me after we leave this life? What about rewards? What about crowns in heaven? What about these things? I really do not know. But I do know that God knows what He's doing, and He knows what's best for us. And He wants us to live our lives in accordance with His plan. Now, I come to a point where I want to give you some notes. And the notes are how you and I can mess up and distort grace. We can mess up and distort grace. Now, I have a lot of points to give and only a few minutes to do it, but I want to give you an emphasis on the grace of God. You've seen these points: common grace, saving grace, living grace, surpassing grace. But looking back at James 4:6, greater grace He continually gives. But to those who are arrogant, He resists those individuals. But turning the coin over to those who desire in humility, He's going to bless with grace. Number one, Satan's main purpose and Satan's main task on this earth is to cause you and me to distort the subject of grace. You can put this down very briefly. Satan's desire is for us to distort grace. Number two, people distort grace when they say that grace means an excuse for licentiousness, or emphasizing overt sins. Oh, you folks who believe in eternal security, that simply means then that after you're saved, live like the devil if you want to, because you're going to still go to heaven. That's the wrong concept of what grace is all about. A person distorts grace when individuals say that grace means an excuse for the freedom to emphasize overt sinful activities. All you have to do is go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Jude verse 4, 1 John 1:9, And you'll find out what the Bible says about that. Number three. Some people distort grace by saying that once saved, always saved. You're saved and you're secure. Then just be lazy. Skip Bible study. Be lazy. This emphasizes the sins of omission. This violates all the principles of God's command in the Word of God. Don't be lazy. Number four. The greatest enemy of grace, and we'll be discussing this on Wednesday night, is legalism. Grace and legalism are mutually exclusive. The greatest enemy of grace is legalism. Number five. Grace means that God does the work and receives the glory for it. Grace means that God does the work and receives the glory for it. Legalism, on the other hand, point six, means that man does the work and man receives the credit. You can see that there's a lot to be said about that, and we'll get into it in detail Wednesday night. Let me look at number five and six again. Grace means that God does the work and God receives the glory. Legalism means that man does the work and man receives the credit. Number seven. Grace depends solely on God's character and excludes human ability, human merit, human achievement. You can see that. Grace depends solely on the character of God. And all these other things are excluded. Human ability, human merit, human achievement. Number eight. Grace and legalism have opposite emphases. Grace and legalism have opposite emphases. Grace emphasizes what God is doing in your soul. Free of charge. Legalism emphasizes overt activity for the purpose of gaining credit with God and impressing individuals. It doesn't work that way. Number nine, legalism hinders a person in every area of life. Number 10, legalism neutralizes the believer. You can see that a lot needs to be said about legalism. And I'm just giving you a quick overview. Two more points here. Number 11, God is perfect. Since God is perfect, His plan is perfect. Man's work is excluded from the plan because you and I are imperfect. If we could contribute, if we could have a part in God's plan, then the plan would be imperfect. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if we could contribute to salvation by something we could do as imperfect individuals, then that would make the plan imperfect. And the plan is not imperfect because the plan doesn't depend upon you and me. It depends totally upon God's grace. Does that make sense? You have to see that. So number 11, God is perfect. His plan is perfect. And man's work is excluded out of that plan. If we could contribute and have a part in that plan, since we're imperfect, then we would be imperfect contributing to a perfect plan, which would make the total plan imperfect. The plan would be no stronger than the weakest link. I think some years ago, maybe so now, there's a show called The Weakest Link. And I was always somewhat disgusted with the way that lady said that. Some of you don't remember that show? The Weakest Link. Okay. I'm not that old. That show still may be going on. I don't know. The Weakest Link. Number 12. Grace is the antithesis of human arrogance. That's what this verse is saying. Grace is the opposite antithesis of human arrogance. and awareness of the full meaning of grace is a giant step toward true humility. Do you see that? In other words, we have to understand that when we see what arrogance is all about, and when we see what grace is all about, then an awareness of the full meaning of grace is a giant step toward what this last part of the verse says, humility. Now, you folks thought I was through there, but I've got a couple more minutes with four points of conclusion. The one who rejects security of grace is not oriented to grace. The one who rejects the security of grace is not oriented to grace. Why do I say that? Let me show you what I'm saying. There are people who somehow have concluded with great pride that they think that their sins, whatever those sins are greater than God's ability to forgive. Boy, you talk about a messed up thinking. In other words, they think that God's grace is not sufficient and that their sins are greater than what God can do to take care of their sins. And therefore, they do not have security. They're messed up in their thinking. It's a distortion of grace. The second thing is, hear me now, please. Oftentimes, people fall apart in the midst of difficulty, problems, and suffering, because they have concluded that their pressures and their adversities are greater than the provisions and the protection of God. That's a distortion of grace. Please don't let your closeness to the break keep you from getting these points. Pride is the believer who fails and falls apart when suffering comes, when disaster comes, when difficulty comes, because they have concluded somehow that their pressures and their difficulties, their burdens, are exceeding God's ability to take care of it. You see how foolish that is? Number three. Another distortion is false spirituality. False spirituality. This is the person who thinks that because they're so good, they can impress God with their goodness. Oh, preacher, you just don't realize how wonderful I am and how close I live to God on a day-by-day basis. Well, tut, tut. I just wonderful to tell you that you're so sweet and wonderful and you just live your life in such a fantastic way. I just, if you don't mind, I'd like to touch you. You just impress me that you're holy. Holy. False spirituality. Distortion. And the last one. An emotional believer who thinks that their feelings and their emotions are greater and more real than God or God's Word. Oh, listen to me, folks. Those are distortions. The person who has the wrong attitude towards security, the person who falls apart in the midst of suffering, the person who is individual with false spirituality, and the person who's dependent upon their own feelings and their emotions. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to realize how important it is for us to live our lives understanding more and more your grace. We're thankful for the grace of salvation, the grace that you give us to live each day. And one day, that grace which will take us home. For those who hear this message who've never accepted you as Savior, we pray that they would realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died that a person could believe and have salvation. And that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. May they be those today who will trust you as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.